Father, we thank you that you are the God who heals, that you are the God who saves, that you are the God, even who we're going to look at tonight, who is sovereign over all affairs in the world. And Father, we know that not a sparrow can fall to the ground but by your permission. And so you say, Jesus, and are you not worth more than many sparrows? Father, for many of us, Paul is a dear and precious brother who has been such a blessing to us and to many. And we pray, Father, that therefore that you would spare him, not just from the operation, which is very major, but that you would allow them to find all the cancer and it would be not much. And Lord, they'll be able to remove it. And Lord, that this might be the last of us having to plead with you for healing for him. So we lift up our brother to you, thanking you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, tonight I'm going to just launch straight into it. I'm going to read the passage of Scripture that we're covering tonight, and then I'm going to explain our topic from that passage. The passage, or the text for tonight, if you want to look it up or look over someone's shoulder, is Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. So this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and it is Acts 8, 26 to 40. I'll tell you a quick funny story. I used to work as a chemist, and a guy in my laboratory was from the Gaza, and his name was Farid. And one day he said to me, "My name Farid means eunuch." I was like, "You poor guy, you poor fellow." He's like, "What?" And he showed me his dictionary, and he showed me the word unique. I said, "That's not what you showed me." And I found this one in the dictionary, and he laughed. He said, "Aha, that's why everyone laughs at me when I tell them the meaning of my name." Okay, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, 26 to 40. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this, quote, 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. He baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. Rejoicing in his salvation. "But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Now, topic for tonight is the love of God in being Lord of all. In other words, the love of God in being sovereign. And in a way, this has been something of our topic all along. James chapter 5, remember we started in week 1 with James 5. And James 5 says that, is anyone sick? Well, let's start off, sorry, one step back. Is anyone sad? That person should pray. Is anyone happy? They should sing praises. Is anyone sick? They should call on the elders, and they will come and rub oil on them, and the prayer of faith will save the person. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. And we're talking week 1 about including the Lord in everything of life. If things are happy, you should sing to the Lord. It should be directed towards the Lord. If you're sad, you should be praying. You should again be talking to the Lord, right? If you're sick, then you need to be reaching out to others and encouraging them to come and do things that relate to the Lord, which would even challenge those people, actually, probably, some of them. Because I think that's why James goes on to say that Elijah was a person just like us. In case you're afraid when, as elders, when you're called to do this, you can trust the Lord. So we were talking the first week about including the Lord in everything. And then last week, as we looked at John chapter 4, and Jesus being in Samaria with the Samaritan woman, we looked at the idea that the Lord comes after us, no matter where we are. And we don't need to be hiding from him as if we can hide from him, because he knows all things. But sometimes we don't think, you know, we think we're in a place where God can't find us. We're too far gone. We're beyond hope. Nobody's beyond hope. The Lord tracks us down. So we're talking about the love of God in coming down and being with us where we are. God is involved. As we've seen, as I've mentioned a few weeks along, and if you're here for the first time, this will sound a bit strange, but I said God is as real as barbecue pork, right? God is as real as potatoes. God has to be as real to us as the food we eat in front of us. And so as we come to our subject tonight, though, we're kind of nuancing this a little bit, because there's a sense in which if we say God is real and you're meant to be including him when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're sick, in all things, and that he's coming after you and you don't need to hide from him as if you could, it would be easy for us to, in a sense, think of God as so close to us, so immediate, that he's kind of like a buddy. It'd be easy for us biblically to think that way because the Bible encourages us to see him as a father. In fact, the word Abba is like mama, papa. It's the thing that a child can say. And so when the Bible says we should cry Abba, Father, which Jesus himself, by the way, cries in the Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't that powerful? He cries Abba, Father, that we should be intimate with God. And then we realize that Jesus himself comes down and lives the life that we live so that he can understand us, the writer of the Hebrews says, so he can be our high priest who understands our weaknesses. In so many ways, the nearness of God and the love of God is so palpable in Scripture, and we're so encouraged to think that way, that it would be easier for us to forget that he is Lord, and that he is Lord of all, and that there are no other gods besides him. That there is only one God, that God being close to us is not somehow weak, like a buddy who might sympathize with us but not have any power to actually do anything. And neither is he competing with anybody, right, for what he wants to do. He is absolutely sovereign. He has absolute power and ability to do anything. And this, I think you'll agree, is a game changer. Because it means that he has power to act in our circumstance and do whatever he wants. Now, sometimes that creates tension for us, doesn't it? Because even with Paul, you know, my wife and I were praying and Rachel said, it's hard, isn't it, when you know that God could just heal and he doesn't. And even in class just this week, we were talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, if it's possible, Lord, Father, you can do anything. If it's possible to take this cup from me, may it be so. And yet not my will, but yours be done. See, so, and Jesus cries out on the cross, doesn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? Too much to be said there. But you can see what I'm saying here, that when we put the sovereignty of God in place, it can actually create some other questions, some of which we're going to be dealing with tonight. The thing I really want to focus on right now is that God has the power to act, and, as we're going to see more closely in our passage for tonight, God has the power to direct. Now, I had some trouble as I was trying to think about what passage to pick. I was kind of inclined to look at the middle of Acts, but should we look tonight at Saul's conversion, which would show us about the sovereignty of God in just crashing into somebody's life, no matter who they are? I mean, as one of my friends once said, Paul the Apostle was like Osama bin Laden. Right? He was a terrorist. He was trying to destroy the church, and the Lord just came in, bang, and saved him. We could talk about Saul. We could talk about Peter and Cornelius. We could talk about how the sovereignty of God comes crashing in when we don't get it. You know, that the gospel's meant to go out to other groups of people, and the Lord sends the animals in the sheet and, you know, all of these things. So we could have looked at those different passages when we're focusing on the subject of the sovereignty of God. But in the end, I thought to speak on Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Why? In part because it's shorter, and that's always good with a shorter talk time. You can cover things properly. In part because it really does bring the sovereignty of God out in all its different elements. As we're going to see tonight, there are very normal things happening in this story, but there are very abnormal things happening as well. And we're actually going to wrestle at the end of this time about those very questions. About what if you feel like your life, you know, you believe in the sovereignty of God, but how much should I expect abnormal things to happen? How much should I expect it to always be normal? How should I expect, you know, what happens if everybody else is experiencing some kind of wild stories about, even if it's kind of normal stories, but wild stories about the Lord doing things? If the Lord is sovereign in our lives, it kind of raises some other questions, doesn't it, about our experience and what we might expect. And I think this passage actually gives us some real hints in that direction, which we'll cover in just a second. But in part two, I chose this passage because Philip is like us. Philip is not an apostle. And in fact, Philip was selected and chosen by the church to cook and clean and negotiate and basically serve at tables. And so Philip is your ultimate us person, right? And so if we can relate to anybody, then we can relate to Philip. So with all of that in mind, let us dig down on this topic of God's love in his sovereignty. In other words, in being Lord of all. Now let me start off by just very quickly telling you a couple of stories that'll get our minds directed in the right direction. One of my very good friends is Bruce Pearson. Now, some people know Bruce because he's appeared on a video here leading the way. He's spoken at Dr. Yusuf's events. Bruce is a Brit and was born in Bradford, England. And Bruce has an amazing testimony. Let me tell it to you quickly. Bruce was sitting on a park bench one day, having lost everything in his life, alcohol addiction, liver dying, you know, bleeding, tried to commit suicide by walking out on a freeway. And he's sitting looking at this Roman Catholic church in front of him, and he starts arguing with God in his head. Why did you make me? Are you real? If you're real, speak to me. Answer me. What is going on here? You know, what's my purpose? Well, all of a sudden, this guy walks past him, stops, turns around, and says to him, do you know why Jesus died? He died to bring you life. And walked off. And Bruce was, as you can imagine, freaked out, and goes off and tries to buy some alcohol, comes back, sits on a bench, and there's a guy there, a homeless guy, dressed like a homeless person, who he's never seen before and never saw since, who said, do you want to come and get some food at my brother's house? And he leads him across the park to this Roman Catholic church. And he says, knock on that door, and you'll find something to eat. He turns around, the guy's disappeared. Was it an angel? Well, it's certainly consistent with what the Bible says angels do as ministering spirits. So he knocks on the door. The Roman Catholic monk opens the door. He says, oh, that's the brother, right? Opens the door, shares the gospel with him, and Bruce is saved. He listens to leading the way. He grows in his faith, etc., etc. Now, the really neat part about this story is this, though. A few weeks later, he goes to church, and he's looking up, and he sees the guy who stopped and said what he said to him. He's the music pastor at the church. And after the service, he comes up to him and he says, you remember me? And he goes, nope, because he's all cleaned up. I was the drunk on the bench that you spoke to about a month ago. And here's what the guy says. I'd been going through a dry patch in my Christian life, and I woke up that morning and I said to the Lord, help. You know, maybe I'm not being committed to you as I should. Anything you ask me to do today, I'll do it. So he said, I was walking across the park and I felt this burden on me to stop and talk to you and give you the gospel? And he said, I didn't want to. And I was arguing in my head, and then I decided, no, I'm not going to tell him. And I walked past, and then I was so convicted about what I'd said that morning that I turned around and I said the absolute minimum to you to relieve my conscience. Isn't that a wonderful story? It's on a par in many ways, isn't it, with the Ethiopian eunuch story. No travel story, no miraculous teleportation, but some other wonderful things. Now, let me tell you another story, which is a little bit more normal. My son Jonathan was thinking about joining the army, our 17-year-old son, and we were praying, Lord, if you don't want him in the army, then please stop it. Well, he gets a hernia operation. He gets a hernia while he's talking to the recruitment officer. He has to wait several weeks. He gets operated on. He recovers. Straight away, he gets mono. And so for about 3 weeks or so, he can't join, and then something else happens. And then he's diagnosed with a congenital heart condition. And we have to wait, and we pray. And through all of this, we're saying to him, he actually comes to me and says, it seems like the Lord is doing something and directing me. And he's starting to talk to me about decision-making, the will of God, and he's praying, and he's appreciating people's prayers. And Jonathan came and visited him in hospital or at our home, and he so appreciated that. And there was, look, there's too much to say. There was amazing. We turned up, and there was only one other person waiting to be admitted that day, which is kind of weird, when the hospital opened. And it was this Christian lady, and she came around and she prayed with him. And there's just so many things. And he had bleeding right before we left the hospital. If he hadn't had it after, we would have had to go back to emergency. And it was just all amazing. And he saw the Lord's hand, and the Lord has done not only a healing in his physical heart, but I believe in his spiritual heart as well. And that was a kind of normal story, wasn't it? That doesn't have the spectacular nature, but I'm sure that all of us can relate to at least that kind of story. We see the things lining up, we see the trajectory of what the Lord's doing, and we realize the sovereignty of God. Well, let me tell you a third story very quickly. This is just a quick one. I was driving down Spring Road recently, and I drove down the hill, and some guy came driving out of an apartment complex and was about to go in front of me, and he kind of looked and saw me brake. I went past him, and it was okay. And I thought to myself, how many times in life does that happen? Well, I didn't even realize that something was happening, and the Lord was sovereignly involved, looking after me and helping me. See, from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, these are the stories that the Bible is filled with, because it is reminding us that God is not a distant God who stands at arm's length towards us and the world, but he is a God who is involved. We've seen that already the first 2 weeks, but that he is involved as one who has all sovereign power to do natural things and to do supernatural things, whether you and I want him to do it or not. But see, here's the beautiful thing that this passage shows us, which I really want to hone in on. And that is the idea that if you are willing to accept the sovereignty of God in your life and in the world, then something amazing happens. You suddenly kind of get included in this amazing story of the sovereignty of God. And that, I really hope, will come out today, both as in the talk here as we continue, but also at your table discussion. Because living the Christian life within the sovereignty of God is just amazing, isn't it? And we're going to deal with some of the, what if it's not amazing, and what if the, but even if it's just normal, even if it's just natural, if you're not seeing amazing, amazing things, it is still amazing. Because you start to become sensitive to seeing his sovereign hand in your life, and then you are caught up in the story of what he is doing in the world, which is so, so fantastic. So let's dig down into the passage a little bit more. That's the overarching theme we're going to look at. But let's dig down to the passage and let's notice a few things from the passage itself about God's sovereignty. Some things that we can learn directly. Because of God's sovereignty, he does not need to give any reason for what he does. You see it in the passage? Philip has been out and about traveling, preaching the gospel with people. And the angel tells Philip, go out into the desert. Now, of all places you would not expect to go if you're about ministering to people, is the desert. And the text itself, at the end of 26, makes a real point of this, that it is a desert place. In verse 27, though, says, he rose and went. Philip could so easily have had so many questions, couldn't he? And when it comes to the sovereignty of God, and it comes to God in general, we can have so many questions, can't we? Like, why? Why is Paul sick now again? Why is he having to go through all these things? But the fact of the matter is that because God is sovereign, he doesn't need to explain anything. And the sooner that we kind of recognize that, this is where the, you know, God is so close, we can kind of forget his sovereignty and forget our place. But we just, it just goes so much better for us if we remember our place. If we remember that he is sovereign and he doesn't need to give you a reason for what he does. Now, the beautiful thing, though, in this passage is that neither does God leave us in the dark. Because as Philip goes out obediently to the desert, the chariot comes by, and the Spirit of God says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So again, he obeys. Can you see? He's given what he needs to know step by step. And that's so often what the Lord does within his sovereignty. As we are even helped by this passage to just learn things about the character of God, I think this is such a consistent picture of the character of God. God wants us to put one step in front of the other. He wants us to trust him with one step and trust him with the next step. And he doesn't even have to tell us all the details. And often he doesn't, because he wants us to learn to trust him. But what he does want us to do is take one step, put one step in front of the other. Now, the second thing to point out here is that because God is sovereign, sometimes he just does stuff. And again, this is the transportation thing that I talked about at the end of the passage, right? It's kind of almost unprecedented in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just grabs him and just transports him to another place. Why does he even do that? Well, it doesn't seem absolutely necessary, but he just does it, right? And maybe that's the point. Maybe Philip just needs to know that he's been obedient. He's put one step in front of the other. And then the Lord's like, well done. Let's just give you a rest and let's just transport you to a completely different place. Or maybe it's because he needed him in that place and to travel through, and he was planning on saving other people. But the reality is, I think we need to acknowledge that sometimes the Lord just does stuff. You know, God didn't say, ready, we're about to go. It's like, bang, he's gone, right? So sometimes the Lord just does stuff. But other times, he will include us and our will. And this is what I'm saying, you know, before. Like, notice he says, go over and join the carriage. He doesn't say, and he's going to be reading from Isaiah, and when he does, you need to tell him this. You know, remember, don't forget to tell him about Jesus and the connection. The passage he's going to read, like, there's no detail like that. The Lord tells him what he needs to know. And Philip joins in the work of God. He joins in the sovereign path that God has laid out here for him. Isn't that cool? And that's how it's going to be for us. Sometimes God will just brum, you know, just and we need to be willing and submissive when that happens. But at other times, and many other times, to be honest, we enter into this amazing dance where we are dancing within the sovereignty of God. And again, taking one step in front of another. This may be something that you might want to talk about more at your table. You might have questions about that. But anyway, the third one is that in terms of the miraculous sovereignty of God, when he really does something big, it is usually when it comes to strategic situations. You think about this, the story itself unfolds for us that the Ethiopian eunuch is a pretty strategic person, that he holds the purse strings of the queen of Ethiopia. And that's a pretty big position. And so the Lord has has targeted this guy. Clearly he wants to save him, so he'll bring the gospel to that land and the gospel will open up in that place. But often the Lord does things, big things, when it is very strategic. We're going to come back to that point as we wrestle with what about me and why don't I see things all the time and, you know, etc. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the fourth thing I want to say here, the fourth and fifth things kind of tied together, is that the sovereignty of God is often found in doing some normal things. Because the guy here is reading the Bible. And I kind of want to tie this together. It's not just, so reading the Bible is a kind of normal thing, isn't it? It's immediate. You can just open up your Bible. You can do that. But I want you to see as well that this guy was listening to God. He wasn't necessarily looking for God through something supernatural. He wasn't riding in his carriage saying, God, if you're real, you know, come down. You know, I mean, he was a God-fearer. But he's like, show me the fullness. You know, and it's like he's sitting there just reading his Bible. And it's through the very act of him reading the Bible that God shows up and unfolds this amazing and sovereign plan. So there's two things in that, actually. And that is, one, that we need to be listening to God. But we need to be listening to God within the normal, natural, obvious means that God has put before us. And if I could just put a plug in for reading the Bible, it's a pretty good idea. And I know a lot of you, I know lots of us here, we're here because we're excited about the Bible and learning. But can I just encourage you that reading the Bible is cool, it's wonderful. And so often, the nuggets are found one layer beneath the topsoil. And it requires some hard work, some heavy lifting to kind of dig down and to learn the Bible better and to learn how to read the Bible better and all of those things. But just to put in a plug for the Bible, this passage is kind of, in case you missed it, is telling us that the whole story actually unfolds, this sovereign story of God, is because this guy's listening to God. He's taking a willingness to listen to God, showing his willingness, and he's listening to God through reading the scriptures themselves, which is very cool. Okay, here's the question that I've been preempting all along. What about my little normal life? What about me? Sometimes it can be a big struggle when you hear stories like Bruce Pearson's and you think, my own testimony is pretty boring. And people who have boring but wonderful testimonies like, my parents loved Jesus and brought me up as a Christian, and I don't remember when I became a Christian, hallelujah for that, right? That is the most wonderful testimony. That's my wife's testimony. But see, my wife has struggled. Rachel has struggled at times with, oh, I don't have the exciting testimony. I can't pinpoint a day when I became a Christian. And so what about that? And what about just in general? First thing I want to say to you is this. It doesn't have to be you. We're in this thing together. See, the story of Bruce Pearson is meant to inspire us that God is about his work in the world. And it doesn't have to be you, right? So kind of take your eyes off yourself. I'm sorry, this is the little rebuke moment. But it's like, take your eyes off yourself. And instead of feeling bad and comparing and contrasting what others are experiencing, just get excited about what they're experiencing. And I think what will happen is then it'll start happening to you and you won't even realize it. And then, you know, it's kind of like if you're looking for it, then you're not going to find it. Because the point is not, you know, because the people came to Jesus, they were looking for him to do signs and wonders. The point is not to look for the sign. The point is to get about the business of putting one foot in front of the other. But the second thing I want to say about that is, it could be you, right? So don't completely lower your expectations here. Because Philip was not an apostle, as I've already mentioned before. And in fact, he was cleaning toilets, not quite, but kind of up there, right, in that direction. The apostles, of course, in Acts chapter 6, were, you know, devoting themselves to the to the Word of God and prayer, and that's kind of a very interesting dynamic, which we won't get into. Whether or not that was completely right for them to do, you actually don't hear of the apostles after this. It's actually the deacons who are serving who get most of the limelight after this. So it's kind of an interesting question as to whether they were right in neglecting service in conjunction with their learning. Anyway, does God want ivory tower pastors? That's kind of the application of that point. But anyway, all that to say that they chose seven people, and they chose seven men, and these seven men, Stephen was one of them, and of course Stephen comes straight into the limelight, and he's martyred, and Philip is the next one mentioned, but they choose them because they are of good repute, they are full of the Spirit, and they are full of wisdom. So when I say that it could be you, it definitely could be you. It's going to be easier if it's you, if you are of good repute, right? Or Stephen, it says, he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit, right? That growth in spirituality is going to allow you to see the sovereign hand of God, etc. But anyway, I don't want to sort of kind of put it down. It could be you, right? The Lord could absolutely encourage you. And he used Stephen directly, and he used Philip directly, and he can use you directly. But what is it about Philip's life, if anything, that can help us see what was happening here? Remember how I talked about the sovereignty of God tends to work. The real big hand of God seems to work when very significant things are afoot. Notice this. Philip was doing ordinary things when this happened. But he was doing ordinary, faithful things. And he was being faithful where he'd been called, and he was willing to maybe even just step out that one step further. Because in chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, Philip, of course, is helping out at tables, but in verse 5 it says, he went down to Samaria and he proclaimed to them the Christ. Philip was not called to be an evangelist, neither was Stephen, but both of them were just out and about. They were, in a sense, kind of just willing to step beyond, obviously be faithful where they were, but even just kind of step beyond just that little bit. And so I'm not trying to, in a sense, you know, tonight present a false sense of, you know, we should be looking for signs or whatever. That's, hopefully you got that that's not the goal here. And hopefully as well you see that if you know, if you're a mum with children, young children at home, and it's like, oh, I don't see anything great, and that my day kind of rolls into one day, rolls into the next, and I'm not saying, hey, you need to be stepping out and going down to a city and preaching, you know, right? Don't hear me wrong. But I think that we can agree that there are always those little steps that we can take. You take the kids to the grocery store and you pray, Lord, could you maybe just give me a chance to reach out to somebody? You hear about someone like Paul Reeves and you say, you know what, I'm going to try and make some time in my day to send him a text, to reach out, to encourage somebody else. Like just taking those little extra steps of saying, Lord, almost like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Like who are we going to send? Me, send me. You know, that kind of willingness to just take that one little extra step seems to be in Scripture something where the Lord takes us and uses us. Look, the overall theme of tonight, I think, is a very exciting one. God is sovereign. He'll do whatever he wants. But there's something about when we acknowledge that and want to kind of be involved in that, that's where things start to get really exciting in the Christian life. Okay, let's go to our table as we talk about such things.